As we turn to Isaiah 30, it's too long a chapter to consider every part of it, but it speaks of the judgment of the Lord on unbelieving Israel. That is to say, the elect people who are not elect, Israel who are not true Israel, and who do not go after the way of the Lord. It speaks of the judgment of the Lord upon them. It also speaks of the judgment of the Lord upon his enemies. But in accordance with the whole message of Isaiah, it also speaks comfort to the remnant of the Lord's people and speaks in places of the final return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the general theme. Woe, he says, to the rebellious children. Now, how are they rebellious? Because there's just a little something for us to learn here. They are rebellious because they are sending ambassadors with lots of their treasures and money to Egypt to bribe them to come and support them. Egypt have no interest in Israel, but they might as mercenaries come and help them. And the Lord says to them, I will frustrate it. You've taken counsel, but you haven't taken counsel from me. And the question to us as believers is simply, before we do anything, do we take counsel of the Lord? I don't always remember, and I'm sure the Lord answers when I do forget, and he's kind to me. But I do ask, before I go out on a journey, which way I should go, perhaps even what time I should leave, 10 minutes later or whatever. What I'm guessing at is down to the last detail. The further we can make it, the happier we shall be in asking counsel of the Lord. Of course, the Israelites were adding sin to sin. They were not doing what they should be doing, and they were doing what they should not be doing. That would lead to their shame. But there is a verse at the end of this little bit, verse 7, which I often quote to you, and which is of general significance. Right at the end of verse 7, their strength is to sit still. So, you don't quite know what your next move is to be in life. You don't quite know what you should be doing next. Your strength is to sit still and pray. You have the opportunity of a transfer, of a move. Or you're thinking perhaps of going to university and you're looking for a church. Your strength is to sit still and pray about the whole thing. If in the days when you're not thinking of moving, you pray to the Lord frequently that when the time of decision making should come and is urgent, your prayers over the months gone by will amount to sitting still. And if a decision has to be made rapidly when you can't sit still, you've done it in your prayers for months and years beforehand. But it's a good principle. Your strength, their strength, talking to the people of Israel who were disobedient, their strength is to sit still. Now, I read Psalm 46, which we all love. It begins with the worst possible scenario. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So do we sit still? Therefore will not we fear. And to be panicking is not sitting still. We will not fear though the earth be removed. Do you reckon you can do that? And though the mountains are carried into the midst of the sea. We had a tsunami as a result of something similar. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and the mountains shake with the swelling of those waters, will you not fear? Will you be still in your heart? Will you and I sit still, which is our strength? Then there is a contrast, a river the streams whereof shall make glad the city of the good of God. And of course, Revelation 22 speaks of those streams in glory, the life of God. And that river by which the life of God comes to us is through the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ and is mediated to us by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. So whether you want to say that the Word of God or whether you want to say that the Scriptures, or that the Lord Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit is the river in the midst of us, you can combine all three. The Lord of hosts is with us. But you know how that psalm ends. Be still and know that I am God. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, if you're like me, you could be a bit restless from time to time. I need to take great note of this to try and be still, be calm in my thinking, be calm in my praying, be calm in my actions, and to wait for the word of the Lord. It might come in my private reading. It might come in the public ministry of the church. It might come in answer to prayer from natural conclusions under the guidance of the Lord that are reached after hearing the word. But our strength is to put our trust in the Lord and to sit still. After which, in verse 8, Isaiah is commanded to write it down. It's in the Bible here. To say what a rebellious generation it was. They even said to the seers and the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. And if you wanted to read in this connection 2 Chronicles 18 about the story of Jehoshaphat and what the false prophet said in those days, 2 Chronicles 18 is a good commentary on this. They say to us, we don't want to hear. Prophesy, speak about things other than the truth. And again, this could be a temptation for ourselves in our own age. People, on the whole, don't want to be faced with the issues of God and of sin and of man's sin. They do not want to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross and the shedding of his blood. They do not want to hear about the judgment of God to come. They want to be like ostriches. They want to bury their heads. But they vote with their feet. I don't know that they say to us, actually, turn aside out of the path. Do not prophesy unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. But they don't come. They say that in effect, voting with their feet by not attending any ministry, any times of prayer, any times of hymns, any times of worship. So they are false and they're in line for the great anger of God. Because, says the Lord, you despise this word, because you trust in oppression and perverseness. So if you won't have the word of God, you're going to let your human nature run riot and trust in perversion and perverseness. And you're going to remain fixed there. I will deal with your iniquity. Be like a wall that collapses. You'll have no defense, no privacy. And it'll be like the breaking of a vessel at the potter's wheel. It'll be broken to smithereens. It will neither be any good to pick up a little piece of coal from the hearth, or certainly no good to take water out of the pit. Perhaps that means pitcher. And then you've got again this wonderful verse 15, which is building on verse 7. Verse 7, it was their strength is to sit still. And now in verse 15, thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. If we repent of our sin, if we turn away from our old lifestyle, even perhaps Christians who have departed from the truth of the Bible or have linked up again with the world, in returning to the Saviour and in stillness and in rest shall ye be saved. The Lord will do all the moving. The Lord will do all the controlling of the adverse forces of the world. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. But that generation would not. They knew what they ought to do, and they would not. Earlier in chapter 28, as I'm sure you remember, the Lord said that the way of learning was precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. But all that was so boring. That generation, the same generation being spoken of here, rejected the teaching of God. If we repent, if we return from our sin or from our backsliding, if we return to the Lord, we shall find that peace. We shall be still in our heart, in quietness and in confidence shall be our strength. Confidence comes from knowing that the Lord is behind you. We'll come to that in a minute. You said you would not, and you said no. That's pretty contradictory, isn't it? When the Lord says something, here is a generation who to his face say no. We will flee upon horses. We'll do something. Human nature always wants to do something. We will flee upon horses. All right, says the Lord, you want to do that? You will flee. You say you want to ride upon swift horses. Well, I make sure that those who pursue you are swifter than you. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. Now, this is a turning upside down of Leviticus 26, verses 7 and 8, and Deuteronomy 32, verse 30. I know that some of you make notes, and we won't have time to look at it, but if you make a note of Leviticus 26, verses 7 and 8, and Deuteronomy 32, verse 30. In Leviticus, 5 will chase 100, and 100 will chase 10,000. That's the Lord's people with the backing of the Lord, with the making of the way clear of the Lord. Just 5 would put 100 to pursuit. Now you wouldn't put 100 to pursuit, just 5 of you, unless the Lord helped. Unless the Lord made the enemy to panic. And 100 of you wouldn't put 10,000 to flight, unless the Lord helped. Deuteronomy gives different proportions. 1 of you shall chase 1,000. 2 of you shall chase 10,000. David and his armor bearer might be said to do that. 2 of us in united prayer might be said to pursue 10,000. And the Lord said that if they were obedient to him, the Israelites should be the head and not the tail. But now look what's happening here. This is the enemy pursuing the Lord's people. They're the tail now instead of the head. 1,000 of them shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of 5 shall you flee, till you be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain. Just one. And as an ensign on a hill a lonely flag fluttering and deserted. That's how you'll be. But to the remnant, to those who will repent, therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. We're going to sing about grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to our remaining hymns. But the Lord will wait. He'll pick exactly the right moment. I think they've got more modern treatment nowadays for cataracts, but they used to leave them while they matured, as they said. They used to leave them, and then when they were ripe, they could handle them and get rid of them, but not before. And in the Lord's way, there is a right time for everything. There's a right time. And the Lord will wait for that right time. So shouldn't we? Shouldn't we, being in Christ, wait for the Lord's clear leading? The Lord will wait, and that will show how he's gracious to you, full of grace, full of mercy. And he will be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. And those who turn to him, instead of looking for their sins to bring judgment upon them, those who wait for him are blessed. The Lord will wait, and they who wait for him will be blessed. Do as he does. If he's waiting for the right time, you wait too. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. The situation is going to be reversed. They needn't flee. The Lord has ordained that at the right time, the people shall be at Jerusalem. They shall be in Zion. And that they shall weep no more. And then we have this wonderful expression in verse 18, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious. And in verse 19, he will be very gracious unto thee. Well, we love the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he took initiative with our souls and loved us, and we've loved that grace ever since. And grace is multiplied. He is not merely gracious, he is very gracious to his people. And we are the objects of that care, of that grace, of that love of the Lord. For we have repented and turned to him through his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Things don't always go straightforwardly. Though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. Now, we need bread and water. We say they're not luxuries. They're basic. At least you get that in prison. Or you did. Probably a bit better now. But although the Lord gives you adversity and affliction, the bread of adversity, the water of affliction, bread, water, like adversity and affliction, hardship, scarcity, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore. Now, it's not quite, I think, what you might have expected. Though the Lord give you adversity and affliction, what might you have expected him to say? Well, he'll bring you out of it. But it's not what he says. He will do it, but it isn't the conclusion that he makes. Though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore. So they said to the seers, get out of the way, prophesy not unto us writing. But when the Lord reverses the situation, he gives teachers, scriptural teachers, teachers moved by the Holy Spirit, teachers with the life of the Lord God inside them. And they, a great mark of the Lord's blessing and turning again is that their teachers will not be removed into a corner anymore, out of their way. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers. You'll have them in the midst of you. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. Well, perhaps teachers, I remember in our school, used to walk up and down the aisle between the desks, and they might be standing over you and put their finger over your shoulder, point to your error in what you've been doing. Perhaps the picture is that the Lord will speak through the word of God, like a teacher speaking to you from behind. And certainly here, if you like, you can look at it in three ways, but it all comes to one thing. You could say that the hearing of a word behind thee is the voice of conscience. That the voice of conscience is moved by the word of God. And the word of God is given by the Holy Spirit. So you may interpret this hearing of a word behind you, of the Spirit moving in your heart, moving through the word of God in your heart, moving through the conscience moved by the word of God and the Holy Spirit through your heart. Your ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. So, you're out on the hike and the children run ahead of you and they get to a fork in the path or the roads and they say, turn around and say, which way? And you say, left. Or you say, right. And off they go ahead of you again. But they heard a voice behind them saying, that's the way to go. You will hear a verse, a word of the Lord say, that's the way to go. Infallibly. When you wonder which way you are to go. Or when you begin to swerve to one side and then to the other. This is the way. Walk ye in it when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. And then the next passage is about how the Lord will bless the land when after repentance they've got rid of all their idols. And in the day of the gospel, verse 26, I've missed it out for time. The light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. In Christ, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the one who is the light of the world is brighter than the moon and is even sevenfold brighter than the light of the sun, because the need of the spirit is greater than the need of the body. And the light which the Lord gives as the sun of righteousness is much brighter than any sunlight to our souls. And then that passage refers to the preaching of the gospel. And we know it refers to the preaching of the gospel by a simple little logic from the words of Jesus in Matthew 24. Now in Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus says in verse 29, just about as he's to return, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give a light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. That's the reverse. And that's what will happen when the Lord Jesus returns. So this very light period, bright light period, is the period of the gospel. In the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people. And the light of the sun is sevenfold, equivalent to the light that you would get over the total of a week, if you could place it on top of each other, which of course you can't. And then there's still more judgment of the Lord, and interwoven with that is a little remnant. The name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger. Now the chapter is going to end about the burning anger of the Lord. And I'm trying to move fast through to that verse, really. But the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger. While it is true of us, believers, that blessed are those who do not see and yet have believed in Christ, there are so many who don't believe in him, who cannot see the burning of his anger coming. And the burden of all this will be very heavy towards them. For his lips are full of indignation. He will speak things. And his tongue is a devouring fire in that day of judgment. His breath, like an overflowing stream, shall reach to the midst of the neck. The last verse has a little more about his breath. They will err. There'll be a bridle in the jaws of the people, like you lead a horse by the bridle. And because they have not believed, that will lead them to err. You could virtually say that Satan will do it, but only under the authority of the Lord. But then ye shall have a song, as in the night when a holy solemnity is kept. You'll have gladness of heart. You'll come into the mountain of the Lord, and the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard. And then we return to the judgment. Verse 30. He shall show the lighting down of his arm. He'll bring his arm down with a crash, with the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. Whatever you think is a great natural force, it's nothing compared with the spiritual force that is going to be unleashed against the unbeliever. Flame, scattering, tempest, hailstones. This is just a picture, a mild picture, of the terrors waiting those who don't believe in the Lord. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod. Well, you knew what happened, know what happened to them. 185,000 of them were killed in a night without any battle, and Sennacherib returned virtually by himself to be murdered. Now, and in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, think of football ground, and think of the posts at the corner flag. They're grounded, and that is what is meant by a grounded staff. He will put down his great staff. He shall lay down and mark out those who are due to receive his evil. In every place where the grounded staff shall pass, the Lord will lay it upon him, as the Assyrian, with tabrets and harps. Tabrets are drums. And they're going to come up again in the next verse. Tabrets and drums, with tabrets and harps, in battles of shaking will he fight with it. The solid world will be shaken, and maybe the people will be shaking also. And now we come to a verse that needs a little explanation. What I'm going to do is try to explain it in my own words, and then by way of revision, read what John Gill says about it. Now, the first, I'll give you some text for those of you who want them. Now, the valley of the son of Hinnom, H-I-N-N-O-M, is first mentioned in Joshua 15, verse 8. Now, you wonder what I'm talking about. Just bear that in mind for now. The valley of the son of Hinnom is first mentioned in Joshua 15, verse 8. Next, it's not the next mention, but the next one I want to draw to your attention is 2 Kings 23 and verse 10 in the days of Josiah, when Josiah is putting things right and he's reversing all the evil that has been done in that place. And in 2 Chronicles 28, verse 3, Ahaz reverts to worshipping with idols in the Vale of Hinnom. But not only worshipping idols, passing his sons through the fire to the god Moloch, which is what he did and many did. And it's said that the place was named Tophet, a bit like tabrets, that the drums were beaten to drown the cries of the children who screamed as they were sacrificed and passed through the fire. Their screams should be drowned, lest their mothers heard them. So it's a Tophet, and it's ordained of old. And in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 6, again it's mentioned in the time of Manasseh. Now, the word Gehenna, which is the word for hell, often used in the Old Testament, in modern translations, often put for the word hell, Gehenna, that actually is the same word as the son of Hinnom. Gehenna, Gehenna. The way the language works. So the Tophet is, if you like, that place where the drums are banged to make sure the noise of the shrieking and of the evil is not heard. Tophet is ordained of old. Gil says, our margin says, that the original says, from yesterday. Our translators have gone, Tophet is ordained of old. In other words, they've just left yesterday without meaning. Now the Jews, I don't know, I think we'll stick with the AV translation, but the Jews believed that yesterday was the first day of creation. It's the first day you could say was yesterday, was the second day could refer to the first day as yesterday. And that's the first time that you could do it. But it also might refer to the second day as being the day on which you could talk about yesterday. Well, it doesn't matter. The Jews believe that the Tophet is ordained from the beginning, the foundation of the world, not before it, but as part of the work of the second day. Our translators go from of old. But of course it pictures hell. It pictures hell. It pictures Gehenna. The pile is of fire and much wood. Now, let me just, by way of revision and adding a few other things, read to you what Gil says about this place. You'll be able to follow it up to what I've said. This was the place long ago appointed for the ruin of the Assyrian army, which pitched there. This was a valley near Jerusalem, the valley of the son of Hinnom, so called from the drums and tabrets beat upon here to prevent parents hearing the cries of their infants offered to Moloch. Into it, that's the valley of Hinnom, was brought the filth and dung of the city. Here malefactors were burned, it is said, and such as were condemned to burning were burned here, and such as had no burial were cast here, so that it was an image and picture of hell itself. And the word Gehenna, used for hell, comes from Gehinnom, or the Valley of Hinnom, the name of this place. Now, we have here, you see, that hell is appointed, pictured here under the terms of the Tophet, the Gehenna, but it's ordained of old. And one person will enter into it is the king of the Assyrian army. For the king it is prepared, but there are many other kings and many other common people. You only need to read the chapter in Revelation about the destruction will affect slaves, those who are captains, those who are leaders, those who are slaves and those who bring into captivity the souls of men. There's a whole big list in Revelation. The king, however, in particular, is prepared for this hell. And so the Bible teaches us, will everybody be prepared for this hell who doesn't come to him in repentance through the Lord Jesus Christ? For Tophet is ordained of old. The king, it is prepared for the king. The Lord has made it deep and large. I don't think I can say much more other than that hell is vast. I sometimes mischievously wonder, and you're not to take me seriously, about these deep black holes, you know, in the universe. Could well be picturing hell. But that's neither here, and I'm not being particularly serious. But if it's a mystery to folks, well, why don't they think about hell and think of the mystery of that? So the Lord has made it deep and large. The pile, that's the pile of people. The pile is of fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone. Remember brimstone? In the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? Salt to this day. Howhead, nothing grows there from that day to this. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone. It was the brimstone that created the whole death of God, Sodom and Gomorrah. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. Hell is kindled by the Lord for those who remain in their nature in which they're born. Rebellious people, in opposition to his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for those who will not believe, Tophet is ordained of old. Well, this chapter has some wonderful things. Their strength is to sit still. The Lord will wait that he may be gracious unto you. But there is a Tophet for those who will not believe. And the breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. That is possibly the most vivid description of hell in the Old Testament. Amen.